I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Psalm chapter 23. I'm going to go ahead and apologize to Bill and Mary. I typically do not apologize to Mary Windsor, but I'm going to make an exception today because in the midst of everything that has happened this week, I found that I sort of kind of accidentally, but not accidentally, rewrote parts of the sermon. The outline that you'll be seeing above me on the screen, it is accurate, but I'm going to be adding some things to it. So I want you to have your Bible open. I want you to keep it open to Psalm chapter 23, and we'll get into the reasons for that in just a few moments. There was a story that is told about a group of men that went out and to go hunting. And they went way out into the wilderness. And when they got out there, they decided that they would pair up. They were deer hunting, you see. And these were serious, serious hunters. You know the type I'm talking about. They know the type of gun that they've got. They know the type of bullets that it takes. They can take them apart, reassemble them. Some of these men were even the type that they rolled their own ammo. They're that type of hunters. They're serious. One of them came back. It was one of the pairs came back. And it was a gentleman by the name of Jack. And slung across Jack's back was a giant deer that he had gotten. Thing had 8 points on it. For those of you that don't know what that means, I have no idea either, but it fits with the story. And apparently it's real big, is what you want to take from this. His friends, noticing the deer, but they happened to also notice that Jack's friend who had gone out with him, Harry was not with him. And they said, "Jack, that's a big old deer you got there." And he said, "Yeah, man, it's an 8-point. Big sucker." They said, but Jack, where is Harry? And he says, Harry had a stroke or something about 2 miles back up the trail. And they said, "Jack, wait a minute. You're telling us that you threw the 8-point buck across your back and brought that out, but you left Harry laying with a stroke up there?" And they said, "Yeah, well, I didn't figure anybody would steal Harry, but I knew they'd take my deer." Folks, obsession is a funny thing, isn't it? It's amazing the things that we obsess over and the things that we, can I use this word, occupy our attention with. There are certain things that grab us, hold us, and won't let us go under any circumstances, aren't there? A gentleman by the name of Ray Kroc was one of the founders of McDonald's. And he had this to say on the subject of focus. They asked him once, they said, "Ray, what do you believe in?" He said, "I believe in 3 things in this order. I believe in God, my family, and McDonald's." And he said, "When I go to the office, though, I reverse that order." Folks, it's alarming sometimes the things that capture our attention and occupy our focus. This past week, and the reason for this sermon receiving a tweaking, if you will, is because as I was thinking about Shirley, and I've got to stop calling her that, she's Shuggy. As I was thinking about Shuggy, I couldn't help but contemplate some of the Facebook comments that came in on the business page. Delaney had put up this wonderful, beautiful post on their business site, on the business Facebook page, about her grandmother passing. And it was so eloquently worded and told everyone to please be patient, that there may be a day or two that the office would be closed, and to please understand that they would be right back with all of their customers, and that business was going to keep going, but that they had suffered a loss. It was so interesting, though. I noted that some of you made comments on that very Facebook page, but then I got to listening to Delaney as she was reading them. And some of these were folks that do not attend church anywhere. I know that for a fact because I know these folks. But to a person, each of them mentioned almost universally in each of the messages. By the way, the page was viewed some 2,700 times in less than a day. That message was passed around, shared time and time again. But to a person in the comments, each of them mentioned that what they would remember about Shirley Phaneuf is her Christian spirit and her love for God. Folks, you see, what they understood about Shirley is what occupied her time was not an insurance agency. It was not the keeping of a home, though she did both. It was not the driving of a car, the possessing of a large bank account, What occupied her time and then thus showed in her actions was her love of God. What a wonderful thing to be able to say about someone at the end of their life. Let me ask you this morning. Today is the last day. Today is the last day of your life. You will breathe your last today. Tomorrow, it will never come. No more work. No more aggravation. No more jobs. No more anything. Today's the last day. What will they say occupied your time? Will they say that you were occupied with money? With family? Will they say that you were occupied with a marriage, good or bad? Will they say that you were occupied with joy and having fun and pleasure? Or will they say that you were occupied with grumbling, complaining, and generally being grumpy? Or will they say you were occupied with God? Yesterday, we had the opportunity to sit down with the funeral home and begin planning the service. And it was interesting because I've had the opportunity to do this both as a person who is being helped with getting the service ready as well as one who has helped get the service ready. And as I was listening to the gentleman talk, the funeral director, he was trying to share with us some ideas of maybe some scriptures to put in to the program there, to the memorial handout. And he said, you know, the one that most folks choose is the one that seems to lend the most comfort. And that's Psalms 23. I went home with his words kind of echoing in my head last night, and I got to thinking about the outline that I had given to Bill and asked him to put together for the slideshow, and given to Mary and asked her to stick in the bulletin and get an insert and fill in the blank ready. And I thought, you know what? That outline, it still works, but it needs a tweaking, because we're going to put Psalm 23 as our backdrop today. What we're doing today is just what the tie says. We are continuing down Route 66. As we travel down Route 66, we are examining the themes of each of the 66 books of the Bible. We're trying to figure out, what is God's Word saying to us? Because it still holds a message. It still has a word, and it still has something to say to you today. What is that message? We've been through, lo, these many lessons, and we've been examining message after message, theme after theme. Today we do indeed come to the book, the beautiful book of Psalms. Now, the book of Psalms is unique compared to what we have been doing thus far, because it is a compilation of a number of different writers. We've got Psalms in here from Solomon, and we've got Psalms from Moses. We've got Psalms in here from the choral directors, and we've got Psalms from this one and that one. But primarily, yes, of course, the psalmist is typically referred to as David. David, who poured out his heart for us, who laid bare his soul for us to examine and to see. So as we pull off the interstate today and we pull into this next exit, we want to stop at a particular stop. We want to stop at Psalm 23, because in Psalm 23 we see embodied David's occupation. We see embodied what held his attention, what caught him and made him pause. What was it? It was God. Three different aspects that we want to look at in the backdrop of Psalm chapter 23 today. Here's my hope and my prayer. I want you to think this morning. And I want you to really take time to do this today. I challenge you to do this often, and I hope you do it every time I challenge you. I want you to think about your priorities. What's occupying your life? I tell you what we've learned this year. In my family, here's what we've learned. We've learned that time is short and you never know when it's over. We have learned successfully this year, like no other, that you can be fine today and not fine tomorrow. What you need is self-examination. I want you to think about what's occupying you today. And I want you to see if you need to make some changes this morning. First of all, I want you to notice from Psalm chapter 23, I want you to notice that David was occupied with God's oversight. I want you to see that David was occupied with God's oversight. Let's consider Psalm chapter 23, verses 1 through verse 3. The Lord is my what? He is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Folks, can I tell you what David has just described eloquently and perfectly for us? The oversight of the great shepherd. Now, you know what a lot of us want to be? We want to be our own boss, don't we? We kind of like that, don't we? What's that old, don't you tell me what to do? We don't like that, do we? From the time that we hit, about 13? Nah, it's earlier than that. About the age of two, when we start talking, because what's the first word that most kids say? It's not mom. Everybody thinks it's mama. It's no, 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 no. I know that. I've had two of them. That was their first word. Well, actually, Katie's was blue, but Katie's an exception to most rules. But no is how we start off in life. No, we don't want to be told what to do. We don't like oversight. Can I tell you what David loved? David loved God's oversight in his life. Now, let's ask this before we go any further into this lesson. Did God's oversight occasionally catch David in a problem area? Oh yeah. But can I tell you what it also did? It helped restore him to paths of righteousness. That oversight corrected him as a good shepherd should. If you've got your Bibles, and it's going to be on the screen above me, I want you to go ahead and let's notice Psalm chapter 47 for just a moment. Psalm chapter 47. Here we've got an interesting psalm, and it begins in an interesting fashion, at least from my simple point of view. What we've got taking place here is David is really going to provide us with, first of all, the understanding that we need to praise God for His oversight, and he's actually going to provide us with some reasons why we should praise God. I want you to notice what he starts off by saying there in Psalm chapter 47, verse 1. He says to clap your hands, you people. Now, oftentimes when we think of clapping our hands, we think of being at a concert or a ball game, right? We're wrapped up, we get excited, and you start clapping your hands. It's interesting, as I did some research on Psalm chapter 47, the type of clapping that is going on here is not that of an audience. It is not that of a group of people being entertained. The clapping that was being done here is not this. Instead, it was clapping your hands with others. We might refer to it today as a high five, but that's technically not what it is. What this was, though, was a joining in hands together with those around you, signifying your unity under this one being. Which being? Well, certainly under David. No, not under David. Well, perhaps under the rulers of the day. No, not under the rulers of the day. Instead, David makes it clear who is the king of the earth there in Psalm chapter 47 and verse number 2. Who is the king of the earth? The Lord, that one who is to be feared. Folks, think about the number of things that you've clapped your hands for. Think about the number of times that you've applauded an action or an act. Think about the number of times that you've given your tacit approval through putting those hands together for something great that you're witnessing. These people are clapping hands with one another, signifying their unification under God's what? His oversight. They are praising Him for watching over their lives. Now, how does God watch over their lives? Well, it's right there in Psalm chapter 47 and verse number 3. First of all, He protected them. He was able to put underfoot all of their enemies that came against them, all of the nations that came and tried to take them down. I want you to think about the long and storied history of the nation of Israel. Think about all of the nations, all of the different countries, all of the different groups that tried to come and take them. Yet Israel, while they fell in battle, never lost that war. Why? Because they were God's what? Chosen people. God was looking after them. Can we say it like this? God was their shepherd. God was their overseer. But not only that, but I want you to notice what it says down in Psalm chapter 47 and verse number 8. Down there it makes clear that He sits on the throne and that we are to give Him glory. Folks, I tell you what God is. God is your Creator. He is your Redeemer. He is your maker. He is your friend. He is your father. And He is your all in all. He was, He is, and He ever will be God of heaven and earth. Now you might say, well, Rusty, listen, this is all good for David. But by the way, Rusty, I don't know if you've checked this, but that's in the Old Testament. Folks, these are Old Testament concepts that have been brought forth into the New Testament. God still protects us today. Now, what do we want to do? Well, we want to take our own vengeance, right? Whenever somebody strikes us, what do we want to do? Strike back. Somebody does us wrong, what do we want to do? Do wrong back, don't we? But actually, in Romans chapter 12, in verse number 19, it says that vengeance is what? Mine, says the Lord. He is protecting you. So often we think, you know what? He did this to me. I'm going to make a plan. I'm going to put a plan together, and I'm going to take him down. Can I tell you this? God's got a way of making the scales balance out better than we ever will be able to. That's oversight, folks. We often tell our kids, don't you go trying to be the boss and the sheriff. You need help, you go find an adult. You go find someone who can help you. How often do we as adults need to remember that very same lesson? You stop trying to be the spiritual sheriff of the world. Take it to God. Vengeance is whose? It's mine, says the Lord. But also, you know what, folks? You remember, I mentioned to you from Psalm chapter 47, verse number 8, that God is on the throne. Guess what? God's still on the throne today. That may have been an Old Testament verse, but it's got still application today. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 21 says, glory be to Him throughout all ages in the church. Folks, we're still to be praising God today because He is still on His throne. He is still high and He is still lifted up. Matter of fact, as Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20 mentions to us, He is able to do far past that which we can ever ask or imagine in our lifetime. I want you to see David was occupied with God's oversight. But secondly, I want you to also see that David was occupied with God's communication. He's occupied with God's communication. Notice verses 4 and 5 with me for just a moment. These are verses that are well known to us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, David, why are you not going to fear any evil? Well, for you, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup. It overflows. Folks, I want you to see the shift in perspective there in Psalm chapter 23. There in verses 4 and 5, in the first three verses, we've got David talking about God's oversight as the shepherd. But here, in verses 4 and 5, the focus shifts. David is now talking to God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, Lord, I will fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. Folks, that's not David talking to me and you. We're not with David in that valley of the shadow of death. We're not there for David. Kyle's not there for David. Sam's not there for David. Amanda's not there for David. God is there for David. And so David at this time is talking to his God. Now let me make something clear to you. God is there for you as well. You're there in that valley of the shadow of death today. God is still with you. You say, well, Rusty, I called you and I tried to get you on the phone and Rusty, you didn't answer your phone. How dare you? Folks, listen, there's going to be times that you can't catch the minister. It's sad, but it's true. But Rusty, I called the elders and elders, they didn't call me back. How dare they? Folks, there's going to be time that the elders, they may miss your call. But I sent a text message and an email. I contacted them through Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, and Twitter. Believe it or not, folks, there's times that we take this thing off and put it away. But can I tell you who never, ever disconnects from you? God. You want communication? God says, I'm right here. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead. Let's open up to Psalm chapter 130 for just a few moments. Psalm chapter 130. and 30. Here we are in the nearing the end of what is commonly referred to as the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent. It begins back over in Psalm chapter 120, and it goes all the way through Psalm chapter 134. The Psalms of Ascent. Here's what's taking place. In many of these Psalms, David is, to put this in layman's terms, David is way down here. He wants to be way up here. So the Psalm of Ascent, he's trying to get up from where he was. He's trying to get from there to here, and he knows there's only one way to do that. What's that way? God. He's going to call on the choral director. No, he's going to call on his son. No, he's going to call on his wife. No, he's going to call on God and communicate with the Father in order that he might be lifted up. I want you to notice Psalm chapter 130, because here we find that Psalm of Ascent. And I want you to see the progression, because as this psalm goes, you can almost hear David. It's like he's in a spiritual elevator. And he's going from floor one. He's actually in the basement. He's going from the basement, and you watch him as he rises here. Look at Psalms chapter 130. I want you to notice verses 1 and 2. There he cries out, "Oh Lord! Oh Lord!" You know what he wants the Lord to hear? He wants the Lord to hear him and have mercy on him. Can I tell you who David reminds me a lot of there in Psalm chapter 130, verses 1 and 2? He reminds me a lot of Elijah. Elijah, as he set out under that tree. Elijah, as he had just performed a great, great work. Defeated all those prophets of Baal. He reminds me so much of Elijah. As he found out, Jezebel, despite all of your work, Elijah, Jezebel still wants to do what? Kill you. So he goes out, Elijah sits down under the tree and says, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. Take my life. He's crying out to God. And then, though the Lord didn't take his life, the Lord did lead him up into that cave, didn't he? The Lord let him hear his voice. And you know what Elijah really wanted? Lord, I want you to hear my voice, and God, I need to hear yours. It's a plea. Does this sound familiar to you? It should. When's the last time that you were beside your bed, down on your knees, hands folded, tears flowing, heart broken, saying, God, hear me and answer. Lord, I need you and I need your mercy. Folks, David was there. David was right where so many of us have been. But not only that, I also want you to see Psalm chapter 130. I want you to notice verses 3 and 4. There it's speaking of iniquities and the Lord's ability to forgive those iniquities. And I'll tell you, as David wrote that and as I was reading this, I could not help but think of God's running servant, as I think of him. The running servant. You knew who I'm talking about, right? Jonah. That one who was called, Jonah, Jonah, go down into Nineveh. And Jonah said, or Tarshish. God said, no, Nineveh. He says, but Lord, I'm already on the ship over here, so I'm just going to... And God says, no, you're not going to be on the ship for long. What happened to Jonah? Well, Jonah got cast overboard. Jonah ended up in the belly of that great fish. But Jonah chapter 2, let me tell you what Jonah then ended up doing. Jonah then ended up talking to his God. In the belly of a fish, in the heart of the ocean, Jonah found a relationship with God. Had Jonah sinned? Yep. Jonah had run from the Lord and had disobeyed the commandments that God had given to him. Jonah sinned. Here's what Jonah did. In Jonah chapter 2, Jonah cried out for the Lord to hear, to help, and to deliver. Now let me ask you this. How many of us have been there before? Lots of us, right? We mess up. We walk away. We drop the ball, whatever expression you like. And we go to God and we say, Lord, please forgive me. Please show me mercy. What about Psalm chapter 130, verses 5 and 6? There is, as David is talking about how that he waits on the Lord. He waits, and he waits. You know what David is showing there? The patience, and man, the patience. Now, you may think I'm going Job here. I'm not going Job. I'm not going to go Job. I'm going to go Abraham here. Because I tell you what Abraham had. Abraham had some patience. Because over and over, all the way, starting back over in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham had been promised something. A descendant, right? He had been promised that his people would number the earth in vast quantities. He had been told that his generation would multiply. But you know what he didn't have? A son, a child. But Abraham, though he kept crying out to the Lord, "Lord, I'm here," kept watching and he kept waiting and he kept watching and he kept waiting. Now Abraham did mess up, didn't he? Abraham messed up. He tried to put his plans ahead of God's plans. But there in Psalm chapter 130, as David communicates with God, boy, we see Abraham. I want you to look finally there, though, at verses 7 and verse 8. Of Psalm chapter 130. In particular, I want you to note, well, it's verses 7 and 8. I want you to notice this. There in that last passage, remember now, David in the beginning of Psalms 130, he was down here in the basement, right? Slowly he's been coming up. Slowly he's been riding that biblical elevator and climbing his way back out of the basement. By the time he reaches verse 8, you know what he's remembered? He has remembered that the Lord redeems His people. That He offers repentance and redemption for us. And he celebrates in that fact. I tell you who he reminds me a ton of right there. The Apostle Paul. He reminds me so much of the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul, let me tell you what the Apostle Paul was. Grateful for God's redemption. The Apostle Paul, he began as an arrogant man, but then circumstances broke him down. Blindness broke him down. Spiritual bankruptcy broke him down. And by the time you reach 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, I tell you what you find. You find over there a man who says, "I was the chief among all sinners." And he praises God for what? Delivering him from that condition. Does that sound familiar? How many of us look back on who we, and I'm going to put this in air quotes for those of you in the back, were? I've had the privilege over the last couple of weeks, they started a Facebook page of alumni of Tennessee School for the Blind. And I've had an opportunity to go in, and I haven't been back to the school in nearly 20 years now. And some of the people that are on the Facebook group, I haven't talked to them in 20 years. But it has been so interesting from the perspective of one who graduated in 1995. Wow, that's what a senior moment feels like, really? That was uncomfortable because I thought, when did I graduate? Did I graduate was my next thought. But it's been interesting to observe as this group is evolving and growing. It's been interesting to watch. It's been interesting to watch some of the people who have completely changed their lives. And by the way, your minister counts himself as one of those people. It's been interesting to watch people come out and talk about what God has been doing in their lives over the past 21 years. Folks, I tell you what God is. We often say, "Well, I'm too broke for God to fix." Have you talked to your God about that? "I'm too bad for God to use." Have you talked to your God about that? Folks, there in Psalm 130, as well as Psalm chapter 23, David talks to his God and says, "Use me. Be with me." Folks, you invite God in. You let God come in. You let God take over. You let Him have the wheel. Your life can change in a hurry. But third and finally this morning, and this final point will be rather quick, so I want you to stick with me close. I want you to notice, not only was David occupied with God's oversight, not only was he occupied with God's communication, but he was also occupied with God's unifying Spirit. He was occupied with God's unifying Spirit. Surely, goodness and mercy will travel with me or go with me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Folks, are there any more beautiful words painted in Scripture than the idea of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever? How amazing and breathtaking is that sight? But before you can get there, I tell you what you need. You need unifying here in this building. We need some unification right here in this room. Over in Psalm chapter 133, still in those songs of ascents, there speaks of how that it is beautiful, it is blessed when brethren dwell together in peace and in harmony. Can I tell you what the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ needs today? We need more peace and we need more harmony among brethren. Folks, we have built and erected way too many walls. We have put up way too many boundaries. We have put up way too many obstacles that get in the way of fellowship and of growing the kingdom of God. We've built walls called arrogance. We've built walls called pride. We've built walls called opinion. We've built walls that keep us from doing what God would have us to do. In order for us to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, we need unity. I'll tell you what in the Bible is made clear to me. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you know what they were? Unified. Where are we to take our example from? Well, you know, it's a good idea to look at certain corporate models. No! Well, it's a good idea to maybe go out and read a book or two on the subject of bringing in teamwork. No! Well, Rusty, you know, the Dallas Cowboys of the 1960s. No! You want to know how you need to be unified? You look at the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They will be your guide. They will be our model. Let me ask you as we close here today. I want to ask you a couple of real simple questions. First of all, in your examination that you've had time to do, what's occupying you? David, he was occupied by a few things, wasn't he? He was occupied by God's oversight. Does that occupy you? He was occupied by God's communication. Are you talking to your God? He was occupied by God's unifying spirit. What about you? What's occupying you today? Let me ask you this. Do you need to make a change? Whatever's occupying you, is it what should be? Or do you need to make a change today? If you need to make a change, this time, this place. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, then I tell you what, you're not occupied by God right now. You say, yeah, but I've got excuses why I haven't. They're not good enough. If I may be so bold, they're not good enough. Right now, you're being occupied by fear. Right now, you're being occupied by Satan. If you have not obeyed the gospel, today's the day. If you're here this morning and you have obeyed the gospel, but you say, you know what, Rusty? I let my attention waver. Anybody in here ever had that happen? Tell you what I call it. I call it spiritual ADHD. You're sitting there and you're going along and you're going along and you're focused and you're focused and you're focused, and then there's a spiritual squirrel that runs across your path. Next thing you know, you're distracted and you're chasing rabbits all around the room. Folks, today, and this is the place where spiritual ADHD stops. You say, I've wandered away. Today's the day to get right with God. If you're here this morning and there is anything at all that we can do to assist you in becoming occupied with our God, we encourage and plead. Won't you come? As together we stand and sing this song of invitation.